Our microphone is all right. We were a little loud last night. Apologies for that. I think I had it further up the lapel than normal. Good to have all of you with us. We appreciate so much your presence as we want to consider things in God's truth. We just sang a song about trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. And that's really what our theme is for this week. We're dealing with Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 that says we're to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. That is, we've been called into Christianity. We're supposed to behave like we're Christians. We're supposed to walk in the paths of Jesus' life. Walk in the light as he is in the light. And we've looked at several things so far. First off, we considered the idea of our attitudes that need to be changed. Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 2 talks about with humility or lowliness in the King James Version. With forbearance for the flaws in our brothers and sisters. We work together, in verse 3 tells us, endeavoring to keep the unity. Then we talked about authority. There is one Lord. And there's one body that we're put into when we obey the one faith that one Lord has revealed to us. And all of these things are done so that we might be in cooperation one with another. Now tonight we're going to look at the subject of our attributes, simply referring to our gifts that God has given us. We all have talents. The Bible tells us that. And those talents need to be used in a way that's going to walk in God's way and a way that's going to strengthen our relationship with our brethren, a way that's going to glorify the Father. These are all the things that we're going to try to do as we use the gifts that God has given us. So in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 to start with, we read there, "But unto every one of us," everybody, every one of us, you, me, every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We have the gift of Christ. It's described as measure, meaning that some people are going to get a lot, some people are going to get a little. There's going to be diversity in the gifts that we receive. But there is a measure of a gift that is given to all of us, and that grace is given to us by Jesus Christ. And as we have this gift, then, we are supposed to use it in God's service. You'll notice at the end of that, it says, "When he ascended up on high," talking about Jesus, "he led captivity captive." That is, he took something away with him when he ascended into heaven. I don't know exactly what that would mean, but the fear of death went with him because we recognize there's eternal life by his ascension. The strength of sin went with him as we learned we can have forgiveness of those sins. He's taken a lot of things away from us as he ascended. But also we're told there's something that he gave to us. He gave gifts unto men. He gave us talents, abilities. And I realize in the New Testament those gifts could be spiritual, miraculous powers. But the same is true for us today that we have talents, abilities that God has given us and expects us to use. If you're in Ephesians chapter 4, and you should just lock your Bibles there because we're going to deal with it all throughout the lesson. But we read verses 9 and 10. "Now that he ascended, what is it? But that he also descended first unto the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also as he that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things." Now we read that and kind of skim through it and think, well, I don't see why that's really important, what he's talking about there. What he's describing is the idea for Jesus to ascend, he had to descend first because he started in heaven. He was not born in Bethlehem and that put him into creation. That's the first of his existence. But he was in the beginning with God and he was God. But he has descended from heaven to the earth, and therefore he has to ascend back up after he completed his task on earth, which is take captivity captive and to bestow gifts upon us so that we can be busy doing the things that God would have us to do with these various gifts that are giving us. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11, we read, "As every man has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." I'd like you to consider what he says here. As every man received the gift, we've all received gifts, we've all been given talents, we've all been given some sorts of ability. He says, if you've got that gift, now you need to minister. That does not mean be a preacher. The word minister means to serve. So now you need to serve with that gift that God has given you. Just prior to this, it talks about using hospitality one toward another without grudging. That's the ability you have. You have to exercise that ability. We minister to one another. I'm doing what I can for you. You're doing what you can for me as we're trying to accomplish God's will. He says we are to do it as good stewards. That is, we've been entrusted with these gifts by God. We don't own these things from God, but we have them temporarily. And while we have them, we have to use them properly in God's service to help our brothers. He refers to the manifold grace of God. The idea, again, of the many faceted things God has and he has given to us. Measure of different kinds of gifts that we have. And he gives an illustration or two. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If you're going to be a speaker, God has given you that voice. Use that voice to declare what it is God's word teaches. Speak as an oracle or a messenger declaring God's truth. And then he says, if any man is a minister, and again, that's the idea of service. Well, you do that with the ability that God giveth. You don't serve in some way other than what God would have you to do, and that God would authorize. And then he tells us the purpose, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. God is glorified by the gift that he gave me and the gift that he gave you. God is glorified when I use the gift that he gave me in a proper way. And you use the gifts that he's given you in a proper way, a way that is authorized. God is glorified as we benefit from the gifts of somebody else doing things for us. And so from the gift itself, from the proper use of the gift, from the benefits of the gift, God gets the glory because he's provided the gift and the instructions on how to use it in the first place. And so God gets glorified when we use our gifts. And that's really what it's all about. And far too many times, people fail to understand that. In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, for instance, there is a comparison between the spiritual body and the human body. The spiritual body is the body of Christ. It is the church. The human body, I think most of us are familiar with what that is. We kind of have those. And the human body has members. We got fingers. We got eyes. We got ears. We got feet. We got all these things. And as long as all these things are cooperating together, we're fine. But when there's something wrong that our arm does not want to work, or that our head isn't quite thinking straight, or our eyes get blurry, then we've got some kind of problems. Well, so it is in the church, the body of Christ. There are members that need to perform various functions. Now, in Corinth, there was a particular problem, and he talks about it in 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through chapter 14. The problem is people had certain gifts, and they looked at those gifts as making them superior to others. Because I can speak in tongues, and you can't, that makes me better than you. And Paul makes the comparison. Does the eye think he has no use of a hand? Or does the hand think he's better than the foot? And so on. Explain the foolishness of the idea to think that our human body would go in different directions instead of being completely controlled by the head. So within the church, we need to have the same sort of relationship one with another, recognizing that we are to cooperate completely with each other under the guidance of the head. And so the different gifts were not for self-glory. God did not give the gift of speaking in tongues so that one person in the church in Corinth could think I'm better than everybody else. He did not give the gift of public speaking to one guy so that everybody else can think, well, he's the greatest and the rest of us are nothing. We all need each other. We all interact with each other. There is no self-glory. There is no competition to think who's better than who in the gifts they have and what it is they're doing with it. But what the gifts are for. Number one, to complement one another. You know, when God created Eve, she was a complement to Adam. God said, I will make a help meet for Adam. What that means is a helper suitable to Adam's needs. Adam had a few needs. Now, we may not recognize this in this modern day and age, but back in those days, men were kind of rough characters. They're not as gentle as they are today. And they needed a little smoothing out. And so a soft woman was given to a hard Adam, the same way as a soft Marianelle was given to a hard Ron, and a soft Debbie was given to, well, to a hard Dave. Men have things that they need women for. Women have things they need men for. We're not to compete. It's not the idea of who's going to be the boss, who's going to be the smartest, but rather her emotional side is going to affect his logical side. And his strength is going to complement her weakness and her petiteness. And the two of them are going to come together as one flesh in a cooperating effort, each one being better by the contributions of the other. Husband and wife complements each other. And so, members of the church, we complement each other. We work together in accomplishing God's will. That being the case, we are dependent upon one another. I have preached many a sermon to an empty auditorium when I first started preaching, trying to hone my skill and get better at it. I really much appreciate somebody being there to listen. But you see, I need you every bit as much as you need me in regard to that. We're dependent upon one another. And we edify the whole by the cooperation together. It's just like the hand taking care of the itch that's on the back of the head. They all work together to do what it is God wants it to be done. We do that within the Lord's church. We work together in all of these various areas. Now, going back to Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 11, he leaves the idea of gifts that are given to the individual and starts talking about gifts that are given to the church. And these gifts are offices or individual groupings that are given to the whole church to benefit them. He says gifts to the church were apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but it seems to me that he's given them to us in a sequence that is for establishing and developing the congregations. Think about it. Where did the church start? With apostles. That's where it started. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And the apostles had miraculous powers. The apostles were guided into knowing all truth by the Holy Spirit. And the apostles had the ability to lay their hands on others and they would gain spiritual gifts, like the ability to prophesy, to teach God's truth. And some of those prophets would become evangelists. Now, an evangelist is somebody who goes forth and seeks lost souls. This is what Philip did. Remember, Philip was one of the seven. The apostles laid their hands upon him. And when the persecution started, he was forced out of the town of Jerusalem. And he went to Samaria, preaching the word of God, and started a congregation of the Samaritans. Then he went and he preached to the Ethiopian eunuch and converted him. He was an evangelist, finding lost people and teaching them the truth so that congregations might be formed. And once congregations are formed, they need pastors. Now, don't let the denominations tell you what a pastor is. They don't know. The same way they tell you that a minister is a preacher, they'll tell you a pastor is a preacher. He's not. A pastor is another term describing an elder within the Lord's church. And you've got to have a plurality of them. In Acts the 14th chapter, as the Apostle Paul and Barnabas went and traveled on the first missionary journey, they went one way establishing churches, they reached the pinnacle of where they were going to go, and then they rerouted their steps and established elders, pastors, in each of those congregations. So the congregations was formed by the evangelists going through and preaching, and then pastors were appointed. And finally, we have teachers, which I believe he's simply referring to what we might call the located preacher. Somebody who's going to be there with the congregation and teach them God's truth under the guidance of the elders. And so all of those gifts that God has given is in order that churches might be developed and they might be established and they might grow in what it is God would have us to be and what it is God would have us to do. So there are various gifts given. But what are the purpose of these gifts? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That is, until we grow up till we reach the point we ought to reach in our faith that God wants us to reach. But you'll notice these three things that he says we're supposed to be getting from these gifts. Number one, the perfecting of the saints. I believe he's talking about individual development here. That I need to be perfected. I need to be growing closer and closer to what Jesus wants me to be as a Christian. That's why we walk worthy of the vocation, so that we can keep getting closer to what Jesus would have us to be. The work of the ministry is the fulfilling of the assignment. The role that God has given us as Christians, we're supposed to develop in that. And so we grow up as individuals, we grow out as a church, reaching more and more lost people with the gospel. And then he says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, that is building up the church. We grow close to one another. So we grow up, we grow out, we grow close. That is what the old idea of supplying these gifts, the thing the church needs to be what God wants it to be, he has provided these things that may be accomplished. Let's consider the benefit from the gifts. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. You don't want to be kids anymore in regard to your spiritual condition. You want to mature in the faith. Far too many people are satisfied with being children. We came in as infants, we're going to stay infants. We're going to stay babes in Christ. We're going to stay new converts. We're going to stay novices. We're not supposed to do that. By reason of time, you ought to be teachers. He's saying you ought to grow through the period of time that you were in the Lord's church. So we don't want to stay children. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. As somebody goes and suggests the idea of AD 70 doctrine, you think, well, that might be true. Somebody else comes up and says, well, I think premillennialism is true. Well, that might be true. You get carried away with anything that blows through. That's what a child does. We've got to be more mature than that. That wind of doctrine is by the sleight of men, their cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are people that are going to lie to us with what it is God would have us to do. They're going to try to deceive us and lead us away. And we've got to mature past the point of being tossed to and fro by these crafty people and their doctrines. What we want to reach, verse 15 says, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So you'll notice they've got every wind of doctrine, but we've got the truth. And not only am I supposed to know the truth, but here he says I'm supposed to speak the truth. I'm supposed to know the truth so well that I can relate it to others. And I relate it to them in love. Not in aggression, not in hatred, not in ha ha, I got it, you don't. But rather, I relate it in love to them. They're trying to deceive with this doctrine, but I've got the truth and I'm sharing it in love. We don't want to be children anymore, but we want to grow up into him. Become more and more like Jesus. And then we consider the use of all the gifts that are being involved. Ephesians 4:16. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. That's an interesting phraseology. The whole body. It's fitly joined together. But it's not joined together in some loose, half-hazard fashion. But rather, it's joined together fitly, appropriately. You know how we used to sing that song as kids, that the leg bone's connected to the whatever bone and on we go. Everything's got a place, and everything's in that place. And once it's fitly joined, it's compacted. It is tightly united. The bones are there providing the strength. The muscles are there providing the movement. The nerves are there providing the feeling. The head is there providing direction. It's all fitly well joined together and compacted. How is that done? By that which every joint supplieth. Everybody is using their talent in order to make the church a solid unit doing what God would have it to do. According to the effectual working, no sitting around, we're all working effectually in the measure, that is to the degree that God has given us, the measure of every part. Some are sitting down doing nothing. Every part is active. And the result, making increase of the body, which would be the church, unto the edifying or building up of itself in love. We are showing love one to another. When we contribute our part, when we work together with others, when we all become a cohesive unit in performing what God would have us to do. Now let's consider for just a moment the limitations that are caused by the unused gifts. Those members of the Lord's church who really don't see any point in my getting busy. You know, we got other brethren that know how to song lead. I don't think I should have to learn how to do that.
Well,
we got other brethren who know how to pray. I don't see why I should do that. We got other brethren that know how to teach Bible classes. I'll just stay ignorant. We got other people who attend and make the preacher feel good. I'll just stay home. We keep having these ideas in our mind that I don't need to contribute anything. And often it's because I don't think I have anything to contribute.
Mercy.
In 1 Corinthians, the 12th chapter through the 14th, as we've already mentioned, Paul starts talking about these various body parts. And there's some body parts that think, I'm better than you, you're nothing. And there are other body parts that think, I am nothing, I can't contribute anything. If the hand says he's not part of the body, is he no longer part of the body? No, he still is. He's got to get over this idea that he's nothing, that he can't contribute anything, and start contributing. Make the compact effort to bring this body together. We mentioned earlier that there are a variety of our parts that are used in walking physically. You automatically recognize the legs are involved in walking. That's the main thing we focus on. But that's not all that's involved. The eyes are involved. I don't know if you've ever seen one of these TV programs where an individual who was sighted has some sort of accident and then becomes blind. I remember such a show called Longstreet. The guy's name was some kind of insurance investigator. And he was blinded by an explosion. And when they got him onto the hospital bed and told him that you're blind and you're never going to be able to see again, first thing we need to do is teach you to walk. He says, I don't need to learn to walk. I've got my legs. It's only my eyes that are gone. He starts walking and runs right into the table. And that's because you need to see in order to walk. And we don't often think about that, but we do. And we need our ears in order to walk. We mentioned the idea that we have balance in our inner ears. But it's also true that we walk based on what we hear. Many times I'm ready to cross the street, I don't see a car, but then I hear one. And so my legs don't move because that one I hear is pretty soon going to be seen and pretty soon going to be on top of me if I start walking across the street. So I need my ears as well in the walking physically. I also need to have my arms. My arms go contrary to what my legs are doing and keep myself balanced when I'm walking. John Lennon wrote a book entitled How I Won the War. And I did a book report, an oral book report on that when I was in high school. And one of the things that he describes, the idea of some guy named Goodbody who had this problem that in his family when they walked, they always walked with the arm and the leg going together. And of course, when you're supposed to march, your opposite arm and leg go. And so I had to march like this to illustrate how we did it, which is pretty tricky to do. But that's not really the way we walk. The arm goes opposite of the leg. When little babies are first learning to walk, they just keep their arms out. They really don't know what to do with them. But it isn't long before they get the idea of pumping the arms back and forth, and then they're walking, and then they're running, and then they're doing fine. But our arms are also involved. You don't see people walking around with their arms hanging by their side. The arms do something in regard to it. All of these parts contribute to the physical walking of the human body. And so it is, all of these parts contribute to the movement of the Lord's church, to all of us walking worthy of this vocation in which we are called, that I'm contributing my part so the entire church might work and walk as God would have us to do. But we recognize that the body is handicapped when certain limbs do not work. When I was in high school, I was the cartoonist for the school newspaper. And I'm left-handed. And in the PE class, I got checked into a fire extinguisher box by somebody as we were playing ground hockey. And I slit my elbow and took me 13 stitches to patch it up. And they wrapped a bandage around it so I couldn't move. And you know what? You can't draw like that. And so I had to try to learn to draw with my right hand, and it didn't look very good. But the right hand had to make up for what the left hand could not do. And we often have that going on within the Lord's church, that there are bodies that sit around and do nothing, and there are others who take on chore after chore after chore because of the parts that aren't working. The working members do double duty for the inactive body parts. And that is far too often a problem within the Lord's church. And you know what happens when one part of your body substitutes for another? I'm sure, yeah, it gets bothered. If you've got a knee that's injured, and so you have to walk differently with your ankle, it isn't long before your ankle's going to start hurting. It's not going to be able to carry on to do its part as an ankle and the part that the knee does. It starts to get sore. If your other leg is going to substitute, and you always put the weight on that leg is going to start getting sore. As we have members of the church that are doing double and triple duties, they're going to get worn out. And what happens then when that working member collapses? What are all those standby, inactive members going to do? Are they going to do nothing but moan? Oh, we better hire another preacher. That guy collapsed.
Well.
Or are they going to start busying themselves, recognizing, I need to do something to make a contribution? I like football, and every now and then I'll be watching a game, and some star in the football game will get injured, and they'll take him out, and you think, well, that's it now. How can they possibly win without him? And you know what happens? All those unknown players, those guys whose names you've never heard before, rise to the occasion, and all of a sudden, the backup quarterback starts throwing the ball a little bit better, and the receivers start working a little harder to catch it, and they try to run a little faster when they do it. And all these guys that you never heard of before will win the game, rising to the occasion, because that working part has finally collapsed, having to do so much. That's what we need to do within the Lord's church, to get busy doing what it is we can do. I'd like you to think about the two-talent man for just a moment. In Matthew, the 25th chapter, we read the parable. We have a little time, so we'll go ahead and do that. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14. Jesus says, "For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." Now, the man that's traveling represents God. He is the one that's going to bestow the gifts on the other people that are involved in the story. And so God has given the gifts. Verse 15. "And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey." Now, the talents are not talking about talents the way you and I use the word. He was not giving them some ability. He was giving them a portion of money. That's what talents were in the Bible. But he gave them talents based on their abilities. And so the man who was really extra special and extra good, he got 5. To the guy who was pretty average, he got 2. To the guy who was a slouch, well, he got 1. And so everybody got a little bit of something, but they all got their talents. They all got the opportunity to do something as this master went on his way. "Then he that received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. He doubled what it was his master entrusted him. "And likewise, he that received 2, he also gained other 2. He likewise doubled. And he that had received 1 went and digged in the earth and hid the Lord's money." So we've got the scenario of one doing his job at the 5, one doing his job at the 2, and the one who has 1 does nothing. Let's just pause there for a minute. You've probably known people at the church, they have 5 talents, don't you? The way we use the word. Oh, that guy, he can sing, and that guy, he can preach, and that guy, he knows how to study his Bible, and that guy's good at visiting the sick, and you just got 5 talents that you can think of that guy's got. And then there's somebody else who's got 2 talents. Well, he's always able to encourage us, and he's good at contributing on the first day of the week, and, you know, that seems to be his 2. And then there's some guy who has 1 talent. It's you. And you think, well, I'm not going to use mine because that's not any good. It's not worth anything.
Mercy.
That guy's got 5. That guy's got 2. I got 1. I guess I'll do nothing. That's what he's describing in this story. Verse 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So this is judgment day, basically. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained beside them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Basically, the idea of heaven. You're going to come in and you're going to be saved. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents beside them. And you notice the Lord said the exact same thing to him. His Lord said unto him, well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Then he which hath received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art an hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid, and went and hid thy talent in the earth. Lo, there thou hast that is thine. Now, you may not be so discouraged about this guy's behavior unless you recognize the whole point of giving the talent was to make produce, to increase it. For this guy to give back exactly what he received is a violation of what he's supposed to do. For me to stand at the judgment seat and say, Lord, I still have that talent you gave me. I never did use it. I never got it soiled. I just kept it close in my pocket. Here, you can have it back. He's not going to be happy. I gave you that talent to use, to do something with, to grow in, to produce with, and you failed to do so. And that, of course, was this guy's situation. His Lord answered and said unto him, thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. Thou oughtest therefore to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. That is the idea. You put it in the bank and you get interest on it. You know, I should at least get a little profit from what I've entrusted in you. But what you have done shows your laziness. Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that has 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he that hath abundance. But he that hath not shall be taken away, even that which he hath. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And I think you know what that represents, don't you? He's talking about this guy is going to go to hell. Because God has given him his talent, he has sat on it and done nothing with it, and now the Lord's come back and is going to punish him for it. But what I wanted to talk to you about was the 2-talent man. Because the 2-talent man is really the prime example. I know a lot of guys who have 5 talents. I know preachers who are good at studying the Bible, good at writing sermons, good at delivering sermons, have good personality with the members of the congregation, are good at evangelism, and I look at them and I go, what am I doing trying to be a preacher when there are guys like that out there? Because I've only got 2 talents. My wife and my big mouth. That's all I got. And I think, well, how can I do what all that guy does? I've only got these 2 talents. And the 2-talent man could have said that. He goes, he got 5 talents because of his great abilities. I've only got 2. Why should I even try? But he did. And he did just as well as the 5-talent man. The 2-talent man was closer in the amount he had to the 1-talent man. The 1-talent man went and buried his. Why didn't the 2-talent guy do the same thing? Because he understood, these have been entrusted to me so that I might use them for the glory of God, for the profiting of the kingdom. If I'm going to walk worthy of the vocation in which I am called, I'm going to have to use the talents God has given me to glorify him and to benefit my brothers and sisters in Christ. I wonder sometimes, are we satisfied with just letting others do the work in the church? And we do not recognize the need for our gifts to be used as well. And that's really the issue. That's really the problem. That's really the thing we have to address as we consider, how can I walk worthy of the vocation wherewith I am called? And the answer is, I've got to use the talents God has given to me. I cannot make an excuse by saying, I don't have somebody else's talents. You know, that's what we tend to focus on. Focus on what I don't have, what I can't do. And God is not interested in what you can't do. God is not interested in the talents you don't have. God wants you to use that one that he has given you and make a profit for him. Advance his name in this land. Strengthen the church. Grow yourself. That is what God is interested in.
Amen.
He does not care about what you do not have.
Yes, sir.
And so if you can look around and say, well, I wish I could study the Bible as well as that guy does. I wish I was as friendly as that woman is or whatever. You may wish for it, but you're not there. Well, you develop yourself. And you use the talent you do have to do what God would have you to do. I invite you to take your songbooks and open the Psalms and Selection, number 128. It's entitled, Take My Life and Let It Be. We ended our singing talking about trying to walk in the steps of the Savior. This time we're asking for God to help us as we try to do that walking. Take my life and let it be. Take control of who I am so I might recognize what it is I ought to do. If you're here and you're not a Christian, I hope you're willing to give your life to Christ by hearing the Word of God, believing Jesus Christ is His Son, repenting of your past sins and determined to never do them again, making confession of your faith in Christ that He is Lord and Master of your life, and then be baptized, have your past sins washed away to put you in a right relationship with God. As we talked about last night, the water is the dividing line. You can be a penitent sinner, a believing sinner, a confessing sinner, but when you get baptized, you become a saint. That's when you cross the line from the lost into the saved. And that's what we need to do. We need to believe, repent. Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And if you've already become a Christian, then recognize when you come out of the waters of baptism, you're supposed to walk in newness of life. You're supposed to walk worthy of the vocation in which you were called. You're supposed to walk in the light as He is in the light. And if you've been failing to do that, you need to repent and get right back on the old paths that God has laid down for us. Don't say, we won't walk in them, but rather acknowledge that's the right way to go, and I'm going to go there. If we can help you in any way to get right with God, we pray that you'll come now while we stand and while we sing to encourage you.
Take my life and let it be consecrated.